The reading this evening is from Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 17 through to the end of the chapter, and that's on page 1117 in the Church Bibles. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "Do you know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia? I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. This is God's word.
Sam, thank you, and good evening. My name's Matt Fuller, if we've not met. I'm actually the vicar here, but haven't been around for some time. That's okay, just for a few weeks. I was given some study leave, and very grateful to those who have kept the ship running in my absence. This is actually very easy. I don't do a lot, so it makes it very straightforward. But if we've not met, it'd be lovely to do so. And if we've met and I've just forgotten your name, I've forgotten everything. I had a very blissful time away. Not that sort of blissful in terms of forgetting. Not, don't worry. I'm going to do what I'm meant to do, legal things, legal things. I'm going to read The Bands of Marriage. Because everyone knows I've forgotten everything, they've really helpfully written nice big signs saying, "Read these." So let me get this accurate. I published The Bands of Marriage between Joshua Mark Black and Alana Lydia Hibbert of the parishes of St. Jude and St. Paul's and South Lambert and South Anne and All Saints. If any of you know of cause or just impediment why these two persons should not be joined together in holy matrimony, you are to declare it. This is the something time of asking. Third time of asking. This is the third time of asking. Excellent. And let me also, while we're here, say I published The Bands of Marriage between Stephen Paul Nichols of St. Helens, North Kensington, and Ino Sophia Hovinen of St. Andrew's, Fulham Fields. This is the third time of asking. If any of you know of any reason in the law why they may not marry each other, you are to declare it now. You see, they underestimated my incompetence. Because the post-it note doesn't tell me how many times. Let me pray for them and for us as we look at God's word together. Father, we pray for Josh and Alana, Stephen and Ino, as they prepare, as deadlines draw near for their wedding days. Pray that practically they'd be excited and not stressed about those things, but more importantly, that they'd be preparing for marriage beyond that day. Father, for us now, as we turn to the scriptures, turn back to the book of Acts, here is a sobering and yet lovely passage in so many ways. Help us to hear it rightly, to hear somewhat of the warning that is here, to hopefully be encouraged by having you as our shepherd and under shepherds too. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you had an opportunity, I don't know, say at work, you could stand up and address all your colleagues. Maybe you're leaving, let's make it clearer. You're about to leave. You stand up and address all of your colleagues and say whatever you wanted without consequence. Like you're leaving and it won't follow you to your next job. And you could just say whatever you want about bosses and anything. Like some of you are really smiling. You know, blah, blah. What would you say? Or if one Sunday night, he said, okay, here at church, the microphone is yours. You can stand up and say whatever you want to the room, to the church. What would you say? And again, some are thinking, yeah, I'll have a go. And others are thinking, but what would you do? What would you say? No, I am not offering you that. But what you have in Acts chapter 20 is Paul, and it's the one speech in the book of Acts that's recorded for us to Christians. Now, I don't doubt, of course, Paul spoke to Christians all the time. But in the whole book, from the Apostle Paul, or indeed any speaker, it's the one sermon for Christians. I mean, until this point, lots of what you might call evangelistic sermons, focusing on the work of Jesus, his resurrection in particular. And in chapters 21 to the end, lots of sermons defending the gospel against all sorts of accusations. Very helpful for us to hear them. But this one is for Christians. The one sermon in the book of Acts addressed to Christians. If you had one sermon, what would you say? And the one that's recorded for us says, wolves are coming. You better be ready for them. Is that what you choose to say? You got one sermon? One word of yours is going to be recorded for posterity in the book of Acts? Wolves are coming. And they're going to try and rip your throats out. So be ready for them. Now, I don't know what you make of wolves. We don't have them much in the UK. They've been extinct since the 17th century. I think most of us think wolves like a big dog, isn't it? No, they're like nasty and vicious. Until about 10 years ago, there was one place you could go and observe wolves in the UK. There was a wolf sanctuary. And someone invited me to go once to the wolf sanctuary. And you think, all right. That was my photograph. That is Mr. Wolf. Let's not call him that because you look at that and you might think, oh, it's like a sweet dog, isn't it? No. That's him in the cage still. And they did take them out from the cages, and you have one bloke with a big, thick metal chain, and then they put another metal chain on the other side. So you've got two people holding the wolf on these massive metal chains, and they're like bouncer blokes holding the chains, right? Because they're vicious. They're nasty. They're killers. Watch out for wolves. At the center of our passage today is verse 29. Is the key warning. Paul tells the church, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, and they'll not spare the flock. That is what Paul wants to leave this church with, his final word. That is the one sermon recorded for Christians explicitly in the book of Acts. You just need to know that in every generation, the Church of Jesus Christ will be attacked by wolves. That is false teachers, false leaders. They may come from the outside, they may come from within the church, but they really will destroy faith of some. They will eat the sheep, break the sheep, ruin the faith of the sheep. Well, isn't that encouraging to know? But I think we'll see as we work our way through it, and we're going to spend a couple of weeks in Acts chapter 20. In a sense, there's just be ready for that, and there are two sort of blindingly obvious things, the ways it'll apply. One is, look, if you're involved in any sense of leading in church, from, you know, the tots, the smallest stage two, any in the children's work, youth work, any small group, if you're leading in any way, if you're teaching the Bible in any way, be ready, because there'll be some who want to attack those in your care. And you want to be a shepherd like this sort of shepherd. Paul describes his ministry. That's the first obvious thing we'll see. Look, shepherds, you want to be a bit like this or a lot like this. The other thing to bear in mind as we work our way through it is this rather unflattering metaphor that the Bible gives recurrently. The Christians, God's people, are like sheep. It's an Old Testament picture. Jesus turns up and says, I'm the good shepherd. I've come for sheep. I've come to lay down my life for sheep. But sheep is a really unflattering picture. Because sheep are not very good, not very clever. In fact, I enjoyed this, so I'll share it with you. John Stott commenting on this, made this observation, this sort of great 20th century preacher. Well, we may have it. Sheep are not at all the clean and cuddly creatures they may appear. In fact, they're dirty. They're subject to unpleasant pests and regularly need to be dipped in strong chemicals to rid them of lives and ticks and worms. They are also unintelligent, wayward, and obstinate. I hesitate to apply the metaphor too closely and characterize the people of God as dirty, lousy, or stupid, but some people are a great trial to their pastors. I just really envisage the bloke writing this, or he probably did handwrite it in his, and writing this and sort of pausing. How do I phrase this politely? And of course, some pastors to their sheep. Well, that's not very flattering, is it? You and I naturally are unintelligent, obstinate, and we can be wayward. We don't like to be told that. Not in the 21st century. We certainly don't like to be told that. But that's what we are. And we need shepherding. You need it. I need it. Because we're stupid, wayward, obstinate, naturally. Let me tell you, this sermon is going to get even better. Wolves are coming, and you're all stupid. It does get better. It does get better. But that's the realistic picture that the Bible gives us. Now, let me give you some context of where we're at if you're joining us this evening. Acts chapter 20 is a bit of a turning point in the book of Acts. So in this sermon that Paul gives, really verses 18 to 21 in the sermon, they summarize the last few chapters. They summarize really where we've been looking at in chapters 13 to 19, Paul's ministry, what it's been like, what he's been up to. He looks to the past. And then from verse 22 of chapter 20 onwards, he says, now I'm looking to the future. And verse 23, I know that in the future the Holy Spirit warns me, prison, hardships are facing me. And that's the rest of the book, chapters 21 to 28 of the book of Acts. It's prison, it's trial, it's further hardships. And this is sort of at the turning point between those two parts of what's been going on. The center of the speech that he gives to the leaders of the church in Ephesus, just four verses 28 to 31. Let me read those for us, because that is the central instruction of the whole chapter. Paul's going to tell them, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So, be on your guard. Be ready. Be shepherds. be on your guard. Those four verses are the central instruction, injunction of the sermon. And we're going to look at them next week. The rest of the sermon is Paul describing his own ministry. This is what I was like when I was with you. And this is my model that I pass on to you. And really, he's going to say a couple of things. I'm going to summarize it like this. The shepherds we need, where are they? The shepherds we need, they serve with courage and compassion. And then secondly, they preach the whole will of God. Now, so we're looking at his example, but you have to have in mind why he's telling them this. Wolves are coming. False teachers are coming. People who want to lead you astray are coming. So be ready. And here's how it this is what being ready looks like for you, okay? But those two, the shepherds we need then, the shepherds that you and I want to have influence on our lives, to be leading, they serve with courage and compassion. They preach the whole will of God. Let me just take those two in turn. First then, they serve with courage and compassion. Let me read from verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Now, you may have noticed in this reading, elders, it's the same group as verse 28, overseers, it's the same meaning as shepherds. So elder equals overseer equals shepherd. If you want more details, shepherds, that's the pastor word. Overseers is the bishop word. Elders, bishops, pastors, shepherds, they're all the same thing. In the New Testament, right? It's just one category, the leaders he's addressing here. So he addresses them and tells them, verse 18, when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. Big theme in this chapter. Remember how I lived with you. You know how I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served, verse 19, and actually, there's four little things he says. I serve the Lord with great humility, and secondly, with tears, and thirdly, in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents, and fourthly, and I haven't hesitated to preach anything, but it's too long a sentence, so the translators have broken it up and put a full stop. But there are actually four things. But we'll take the first three. The last, the preaching, he spends more time on, so we'll have that as a different point. But he served them. I serve the Lord with, well, let's take three of these things then. First then, I serve the Lord with great humility. Now, I think a decade or so ago, I just took that for granted, that what you wanted from Christian leaders was humility. And that's like obvious. You almost don't even need to say it. But in the last few years, particularly the last 5 years acutely, there have been a whole stack, it's been miserable to watch, of pretty high-profile ministers in the UK have had to resign. A little selection we may have, just of headlines that crop up. A whole number have had to resign. And it's kind of been the same issue. Overbearing. Bullying. Sort of coercion. And all of a sudden you think, hold a minute, we need to say this out loud again. Not take it for granted. A humility. Part of the issue, I think, was in the UK, in the evangelical world, we have rightly lauded and held up and praised leaders who were courageous, who would stand up for the truth. And we'll get to that in our second point. It's very important. But we lauded those who would stand up for the truth and sort of gave them a pass on other issues. Just, oh, well, yeah, they're courageous. I mean, obviously a bit overbearing, a bit manipulative, but it's fine because they're courageous. And that's not okay. At the risk of stating something obvious. I think it's very human. You can do that. I was talking to someone in the morning congregation who's a lawyer, and they were saying, oh, quite often I end up in these sort of issues and have to go into a firm, and someone's had to get sacked after a long issue. And it's amazing what people say. It's, oh, yeah, we knew that I'm trying to find a name that no one is here. I don't know. We knew that Brian, is there only Brian? Sorry, Brian. We knew that Brian was a bully, but he made the firm so much money, so he got away with it. We knew that Brian was a lech, but he made the firm so much money, so he got away with it. We knew that Brian was just, you know, overbearing and obnoxious at times, but he made the firm so much money, he got away with it. And everyone knew, but they got away with it. It's quite human, because it's sort of in everyone's interests to ignore it. And tragically, I think that happened in the church. Look, we know he's a bit of a bully, but he's so courageous and standing up for the truth. You know, just live with it. We know he can never have anyone disagree with him. But the church is growing in lots of ways, so we're just, you know, and he does stand up for the truth, so we'll just let him get away with it, right? And that just happened like in a dozen prominent places. And how does that happen? Because you recognize one great quality and sort of just give people a pass on the others. It's not okay. Humility is obvious, isn't it? Well, maybe not. While we're on this sort of issue, let me just observe, if anyone here had any question marks over anyone in the leadership of Christchurch Mayfair, you'll get time out every week. One of the little boxes in time out tells you what to do. If you've got any complaint, you go to external in the diocese and external to this church, people you can raise your issues with, as well as raising them internally, if you so desire. It may be worth you knowing that for the last decade plus, we've every member of staff has had a 360-degree review, anonymous feedback from all other members of staff and elders, and some on the PCC as well. I mean, no system is perfect, but hopefully those things help prevent anything like this or that from happening. Humility should be obvious, but leaders at all levels of church, all levels, I mean, Sunday school leaders, any small group leader, leadership is service, it's not status. He served with humility. He served with tears, still there in verse 19. I serve the Lord with tears. There are a lot of tears in this passage. I mean, Latin blood or something? No, not that. Just he cares. He cares. So verse 19, there are tears. Verse 31, he says, for 3 years I warned you with tears at the end when he says goodbye. They're all in tears because they love one another. Tears, of course. It's inevitable, I think. It hurts when people are hurting. It hurts when people make silly mistakes. It hurts when people make daft decisions. Years ago, 10 years ago, more than that probably. I remember staff days away at the beginning of the year, end of August, before the year really gets going, our academic year in September. And we were away as a staff team, and just one of the things we did, I said, okay, let's run around the group, and what are you looking forward to this year, and what are you anxious about this year? You know, let's just share those things. And anxious about September, it's the craziness, the dinners, and all sorts of things, you know, anxious. And I remember the only one I really remember, because it just struck me so much at the time, Carrie Sandham on the staff at that point in church life, said, what I'm looking forward to least is when I discover someone else has made a really stupid decision to commit this sin, to hang out with this crowd that's got them in trouble, to marry someone not a Christian, to walk away. So, because there's always, amidst the joys of people going well, there's always some who do something daft. And you think, yeah. Always tears. I think that's true of church generally, as well as of anyone leading any group. You just can't be involved in people's lives and not sometimes be lying awake at just worrying about them, right? Just feeling wretched about the daft things they're doing. I mean, if you care about people, of course, at times there'll be tears. He served with humility. He served with tears. He served in the midst of severe plots and trials. And again, if you've been working your way through the book of Acts with us, chapters 13 to 19, it's pretty relentless. The converted Pharisee, Paul, now proclaiming Christ, the Jewish authorities don't like him. So if you've been, just flick through. Chapter 13, the mob drives him out of Pisidian Antioch. Chapter 14, he has to flee from his life from Iconium. Chapter 14, he's stoned in Lystra. Everyone thinks he's dead because he's beaten up so badly. Chapter 16, he's imprisoned in Philippi. Chapter 17, he has to flee for his life again from a mob in Thessalonica. And then a month later from Berea. And chapter 18, he's on trial in Corinth. He's just always getting harassed, fleeing for his life. But he keeps going. And so in this passage, he recalls that. And then verses 22 to 23, he looks to the future and says, here's what my future looks like. Now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know this, that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. What are you looking forward to this year, Paul? Well, prison and hardships. But verse 24 tells you why he does this. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. It's a maths term. If you're an accountant, this is one for you. I reckon, I do the sums. I've weighed it up. Paul says, I've got out my Excel spreadsheet. Obviously not. But I've got out my Excel spreadsheet. And in one column, I've put my life. And next to it, I've put completing the service or task God wants for me, finishing all he's asked me to do. And the sum is, well, that's miles more important. I've weighed it up. I've done the pros and cons. And my life is just unimportant compared to telling people, how does he phrase it? The good news, literally the gospel of God's grace. I might die, but I get to tell people about Jesus. I get to tell people that God himself came down and united himself in the man Jesus and shed his blood for them. I get to tell people that they deserve nothing but rejection from God. But upon the cross, Jesus said, I'll take all your sin. I'll take your shame. I'll take everything you've done wrong. I'll give you the status of my perfect life. I'll do that. I get to tell people that they can come with their, what are they saying, come with their failings, come with their addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross, and Jesus is waiting there with open arms. I get to tell them that. And if I die doing so, who cares? Because telling people that is, it's amazing. It gives them heaven forever. That's the maths. Amazing. What do we want? We want shepherds who serve with courage. Oh, they'll keep going even in the midst of trials. They'll keep going even if their life is under threat. And compassion. They'll cry. They'll care deeply. That's what we want. We think more next time, but we want shepherds who are brave before the wolves, but gentle to the sheep. My time away, I spent most of it in New Zealand and enjoyed time at a sort of conference of pastors. The situation in New Zealand, they're a few years ahead of us in some senses, in church terms. So their national church has completely given up on the Bible. So 2018, about 20 congregations left the national church and formed a new denomination, the Church of Confessing Anglicans. So I was doing some stuff with them. And you talk to the leaders, they're all pretty exhausted. It's interesting talking to some of their not clergy, that's a funny word, not paid staff, but you know, some of the people in the congregation who were involved in that process. Well, how was it? Well, brutal. We're so grateful, though, for our leaders who stood up for what was true and were just so patient with all of us lot asking questions. Do we have to? Do we have to go now? Yeah, we walked away from all our buildings, completely skint, but we're really grateful that these guys, they led us with, I paraphrase, courage, but compassion as well. It's lovely to hear. Good shepherds. Good shepherds, they serve with courage and compassion. Secondly, that, and as part of that, the good shepherds, they will preach the whole will of God. And here is, you cannot protect the sheep unless you're doing this. So verse 20, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Drop down again, verse 25. Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. See, twice there, verse 20, verse 27, I've not hesitated to preach. I think implicit in that is it's very easy to hesitate to tell people what is true when you know it's unpopular. But I haven't. I've not hesitated to do that. Let's look at it under the content and the manner. The content, first of all. So he says, well, let's look at verse 25. I've preached the kingdom. Now, in Luke's writing, Book of Acts, in Luke's writings, to preach the kingdom is to preach the work of Jesus Christ in the light of the Old Testament. That's just what it always means. And I can give you all the references you want, but that's just what it means. So when he says here, I've not hesitated to preach the kingdom, and I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God, it must mean that the whole will of God there is all of the scriptures. That's what it means. It's all of the scriptures that find their fulfillment in Jesus. That's what it means to preach the whole will or counsel of God. All of it, Genesis to Revelation, the bits which the modern culture doesn't like, the bits which you and I find a bit awkward ourselves, all of it. If you're going to be a shepherd, you've got to teach all of it. Well, let me put it in these terms. If you go to a church, you move elsewhere. If you go to a church and you think, I agree with everything that is spoken from the front, everything I agree with, and I don't find anything difficult at all, then one of two things. You are either God who wrote the Bible, or the whole Bible is not being taught. Because you and I are sinful, and there will be things that individually we find hard in the scriptures we don't like, because we're naturally bent out of shape. And then in each and every culture around the planet, there'll be cultural sins, ways that culturally we're a long way from the scriptures, and we won't like them. So if you never hear anything here at church that you think, oh, even if you think, yeah, I can see it's in the Bible, but I find that a bit hard. Well, then we've probably stopped teaching the whole counsel of God. Because you're going to disagree with some things. Because we all will. Unless you're God. In which case, please come up and teach. You do better than me. Obvious ways of putting it. If you go to Japan and teach, honor your leaders, honor your parents. Everyone will say in a Japanese church, oh, yes, of course. Culturally, oh, yes, of course. And you say, confess your sins. Find that a bit hard in an honor shame culture. It's just culturally a bit harder. And you come to the UK and say, confess your sins. And people will say, yeah, I'll tell you everything. Let me just pour out the whole of my life. I mean, I wouldn't say they're sinful, but everything about me, love me. Let me tell you everything about me and love you. Oh, okay, you just want to hang it all out there. Okay, culturally, that's what we do. Honor your parents and leaders. Well, you're joking, right? Well, we mock leaders. That's what we do. Parents, well, at least we tease them. But we don't honor them. We'll always have that. But we want shepherds who teach the whole will of God. That's why, and I don't know if you've ever clocked this, but at CCM here, 11 months of the year, we'll work our way through books of the Bible, text by text, verse by verse, not missing any stuff out. And some weeks we all go, that's awkward. And that's how it is. Just trying to teach all our way through. Over a three-year period, we try to ensure that morning and evening, the different congregations, we work through a whole variety of genre. So in any given three-year cycle, Old Testament narrative, Old Testament lore, Old Testament prophet, gospel, epistle, you know, just a whole variety. We try and do that 11 months of the year. 1 month of the year, we do something topical. Because, as Paul said, I've not hesitated to teach the whole counsel of God, and I've not hesitated to teach you what is useful. And so 1 month of the year, we sort of go, okay, what is a topic that's useful? A topic where perhaps the culture is furthest away from what the Bible teaches. Let's just think intensely about that, be it groaning well in a culture where there's an epidemic of depression and anxiety, or friendship we did, or gender and sexuality, complementarian issues. You know, just 1 month a year, we'll just do that. Because we want to give you the full counsel of God and what is useful. Both of those things. That's what he's teaching. That's the content. What about the manner? Secondly, the manner. How does he go about it? We get these lovely three pairs in verse 20. So he's taught them publicly and from house to house is the first. Publicly, here we are. This is what we believe as church. Let's declare it. House to house, well, I think he just means smaller groups or individually. Okay, this is what we believe. Jake, is it what you believe? Johnny, is it what you believe? What are your questions with this particular passage? What are your questions, Dan? So, and that's what we have a chance to do in smaller groups, publicly, but also smaller numbers. You need both for healthy Christian living. If you've never joined a small group and just turn up on a Sunday, join a small group of some kind. You need both for healthy Christian living, publicly and privately. He taught Jews and Gentiles, all sorts of people. He taught them repentance and faith. Trust in Jesus and stop trusting yourself. Put your faith in Jesus and not in yourself. Live for Jesus and not for yourself. Be born again in Jesus and die to your old way of life. Both faith and repentance. Again, we think more about this next week. But one mark of the wolf is they'll teach you faith. They never teach you repentance. Because it's easy to gather a crowd who just say nice things and the positives. But Paul says you need both. That's what he wanted to give them. So look, the shepherds we need, they serve with courage and compassion, and they preach the whole will of God. So there are two obvious things, I think, that come out of that. The first is this. Be good shepherds. If you're involved in leading in any way, a church or in parachurch things you're involved in, if you're involved in teaching in any way, be this sort of shepherd, right? Be like this. Be like Paul's example. Be courageous in standing up for the truth. Give people the whole will of God. And be gentle with them. Care about them. Just glance ahead to see why it matters so much. Verse 32. We'll look at this more next week. But I commit to you, Paul says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. What can that do? Which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Isn't that extraordinary? That's what the word of God does amongst you. It builds you up and it guarantees your inheritance, if you listen, in heaven. I mean, if you go out into the streets of Shepherd's Market, into the pubs tonight, and people started, hey, listen, shut up, turn off the music. Anyone want guaranteed their character to grow and guaranteed a place in heaven? Shut up. But some will go, what? Well, that's what the word of God does. That's why it matters so much. Be good shepherds. To be involved in this work of shepherding is an exceptional privilege. It really is. It's a wonderful thing to be able to do at any level. But then lastly, you and I, we need to be shepherded. We need to be shepherded. Have people shepherd us. In the 21st century, we like independence. And we don't like being told what to do. And we don't like advice, sometimes. And we certainly don't like authority. Bad word. But we need it. You need shepherding. And I need shepherding. Because I am stupid, obstinate, and wayward. And so are you. Not every moment, but at times. There are undoubtedly times when I need people to say to me, with courage and compassion, Matt, stop it. That is a bad decision. I need people to give me the word of God. And so do you. And if you're a sheep and frolic off on your own, you'll be in trouble. We all need shepherds, publicly, small groups, in houses, in small groups on a midweek. We need that. We need God as our shepherd, and he works through under-shepherds. Let me remind you, here's one of my most Here's one of the descriptions of the Lord Jesus I've always enjoyed the most, because it gets both his strength and his gentleness. Let me leave you with this. In Isaiah chapter 40, here's a prediction of the work of Christ. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. Strength. He'll resist his enemies. And he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. That is the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't expect any human to be that good. But we need humans to do some of that work for us, modeling themselves upon Paul as he modeled himself upon Christ. Giving people the truth, being courageous as they do so, and gentle and compassionate. You and I, we need a shepherd, and we need them to be like this. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you and praise you that ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. He is the one who will care for us. He is the one who's laid down his life for us. He is the one who doesn't let us go. And he uses his followers. And he's appointed under-shepherds. Father, for all of us involved in that task, at whatever level, to whatever age group, please would this be our model. This exceptionally lovely picture that Paul gives us of courageously standing up and battling wolves, but tenderly, gently caring for the sheep. Father, would that work of standing against false teachers, wolves, would it very clearly involve teaching every part of the scriptures, teaching the bits which are awkward, are rejected in our culture, but doing so nonetheless, because we need to be shepherded. Father, would we be a church where the shepherds are healthy and all of us know that we need them? Father, help us in that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.